Good evening, everybody. Please turn your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. John 14, 6. Let's get started as we normally do. Our custom is to take a moment of silent prayer. It gives us the opportunity to name and cite known sins, if we have any, and that way we'll be filled, controlled by God the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and our true mentor and teacher. If there's anything bothering you, disturbing you, now's not the time to concentrate on our problems, because now's the time to prepare to do the most important and fantastic thing we have the privilege of doing, which is to fellowship around the Word of God. So let's take a moment to do that. Name and cite known sins, if we have any, and be restored to fellowship with God the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for the fantastic provision that you have made for us. We want to thank you for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. We want to thank you for the fantastic plan that you've put together for us. We all, most of all, want to thank you for the person and work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his work on the cross, his person, what he came to do to seek and save the lost and to give life, abundant life, to all your children. And Father, we just ask today for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit so that the teaching will be accurate and clear and that the hearers will have the opportunity to have a relaxed mental attitude to concentrate, and that which is believed will be metabolized and made available for use in the spiritual life. And Father, we pray for the royal family. We pray for spiritual growth in the church. We pray for the leadership, the pastor, teachers, and evangelists, their families. And we pray that there be a hedge around them and their families, Father. We pray for the members of the royal family and any kind of difficulties and challenges that they're having. We know that you know exactly what they need and that you're going to come through for them, but you also have asked us to ask on their behalf because it gives you pleasure. And so we just do that, Father. We also ask for your blessing and protection upon this country, the United States of America, its military, its leaders as well. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Well, we're looking at the doctrine of repentance because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ told us to by telling us that was the main spiritual truth related to the three parables that we've been studying in Luke chapter 15. Now, we got there because we were looking at the calling in Romans 1:1 and saw that the calling is about grace, and that Lord Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth, came to reveal the heartbeat of his Father, which was grace. And one of the fantastic ways he did that was by teaching parables that were these stories that had a spiritual truth lying beside it. And in Luke 15, we know that the spiritual truth has to do with the joy in heaven when a sinner repents. And so we've been seeking out the meaning, everything we can find about this word repentance, and to order to understand what it is that brings joy to our Father in heaven. And we've been now on point 7 of that doctrine, and we've seen that there are three types of repentance. The first one being a synonym for faith in connection with salvation, change in the mental attitude about the person and work of Christ. What do you think of Christ is the question that's answered by this change of mind, the first type of repentance, and that equals faith in connection with salvation. We've seen that the second kind of repentance is rebound, which we have the opportunity to do before every class. Why? Because it restores fellowship with God the Holy Spirit. It's the kind of thing, where we change our thinking to agree with God's verdict concerning our sins. We adjust to the justice of God with respect to sin and forgiveness. And therefore, as 1 John 1:9 says, when we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive, and we know and cleanse, and we therefore, by virtue of changing our thinking and agreeing, lining up our thinking to agree with God's thinking concerning our sins, we then embrace that experiential forgiveness that God freely provides always. And then the third type of repentance is a point we're on now. It's the church age believer's life. It's turning away from human viewpoint and turning toward divine viewpoint. It's turning away from the lies and the evil of the cosmic system of human viewpoint and now having our thinking turn for the better, changing one's thinking for the better. That's repentance. Keep emphasizing that and turning toward the better, which is divine viewpoint, grace and truth, the person of Christ. When we do that on a consistent basis, we now find that we are living a new life, a unique life that's only made available, by the way, to the church age believer in time. And it's in fellowship with the Trinity. And I have you turn to John chapter 14, verse 6. But actually, I just realized that I'd like you to turn to John 1, 4 first, because I want to point something out to you. John chapter 1, verse 4. In any event, the central question that we've seen, if the central question for the first kind of repentance is, what do you think of Christ? And it is. The central question in this third kind of repentance is, what do you think of the truth? What do you think of the truth? Because that's the key to participating in and having your minds renewed and changed, is to continually have your soul confronted with the truth of the Word of God, and therefore change your thinking for the better by agreeing and lining up with what the Word of God has to say. And that's the third kind of repentance. And it's, of course, what we do every time we come to Bible class. And it's the very, very essence, if you will, of the spiritual life after salvation once we've rebounded. But I wanted you to turn to John chapter 1, verse 4, because I want to point something out to you that is so obvious that sometimes we miss it. And that is, let's just start in verse 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is, of course, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice he's identified with the Word. He was in the beginning with God. And all things came into being through him. He's the creator. This is Christ now. And apart from him, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, second person of the Trinity, apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Now, in the first three verses, notice he said, first of all, he's identified with the Word, and he's identified with God. He is God, and he is the Word. He is the Word of God. He is God. I want you to notice what follows. In him was life. And that, I just want to stop. In him was life. In other words, the very person of Jesus Christ coming here, and even before he came here, his essence included life. He brought life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So I want you to notice that he's identified at the very beginning of the Gospel of John with life itself. And that's, what we're seeing as being the conclusion, if you will, the third piece of what he's going to say in John 14, 6, which is, I am the way and the truth and the life. And we've seen how the entrance into the plan of God at salvation is the way, and then the truth, when you rebound and name and cite your sins, you now are filled with the Spirit and can learn truth. And then when you do the third kind of repenting, which is going from human viewpoint away from human viewpoint and toward divine viewpoint, now you're living the life. And notice that that's who he is, that the person of Christ is the life. And I say that because there's so much in the Gospel of John that points to the fact that Christ came to bring us true life, or this eternal life, or this Zoe life of God. And throughout this Gospel, you're going to see, as we look at it today, we're going to see that that is the driving force toward which so much of what Christ had to say in the Gospel of John is leading to. And I just wanted to point out that at the very beginning, we see basically that it says Christ equals life in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now, let's go forward to John 14, 6, and we'll get started. Keep that in mind. At the very beginning of the Gospel of John, Christ is equated with this life that he comes to bring for everyone who will believe in him. It's a fantastic verse, though, in John 14, 6, as we've seen. One of the things it does is it captures all three kinds of repentance in one simple verse and in a very profound way. Look at John 14, 6 again. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. There's a one-to-one correspondence between the three things our Lord equates to himself in John 14, 6, namely the way, the truth, and the life. Those three things, there's a one-to-one correspondence between those three things and the three kinds of repentance. And I want to show you that again. First of all, we have that. Salvation repentance is the first kind of repentance. It's an open door that leads to the way. I am the way. Believing in Christ is our entrance into the plan of God. The second kind of repentance is rebound repentance. That's an open door that leads to the truth. When we name and cite our sins, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, and you need the filling of the Spirit to understand the mystery doctrine of the church age, which leads to living this special life that's only made available to the church age believer. And so that's the second kind of repentance, leading to the second item that Jesus identifies himself with in verse 6. And then the third, of course, is maturity repentance. That's the kind we're on now. That's an open door that leads to the life. I am the life. Because it's metabolized doctrine in the soul, that's the lifeblood that nourishes this life of God in the soul of the believer. To know God and to come to the knowledge of the truth is eternal life. That's the key. And so truth is important because of what it produces. And we are looking now at this very principle of the life. A truth leads to the Christian lifestyle. That's why, again, our Lord said, I am the way, entrance, and the truth, doctrine, and the life. And it all leads to that life. And I want to keep emphasizing that. Jesus said he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. And we need to keep our mind on that and keep our focus on that and understand that. Because there's so much of the spiritual life that does at times involve death. Suffering, loss, and so forth. Christ did have to go to the cross and it came before the crown. But at the same time, this is all leading to a life that he wants to live with us. And that life is so much better than what we give up. You see, you know, there are times when he'll say, he who loses his life will find it. Why? Because the life that Christ comes to bring is so much better than the life that we lose. And yet, but both are at work, and we need to understand this because we need to have our minds focused on that life that's hidden with Christ now. And so I want you to just get this kind of simple thing, but it's really profound, which is identifying life with Christ and that we have a life that's hidden with him. And even though we may find so much of difficulty and suffering and persecution here on earth, in the natural realm, if you will, we have to always be reminded of the truth that there's a life that's indestructible that's in Christ and that we have that life now. And he came, and it's so emphasized in the Gospel of John, which is the gospel which is most targeted, if you will, towards the church age believer. It has some mystery doctrine in it, and it points out the deity of Christ. It also so much emphasizes this life that he came to bring. And I want to keep showing you that. We're going to see that today, this Gospel of John. Now, the fact of the matter is that what we're talking about is a new kind of life, the Zoe, the Greek word Zoe. It refers to a super grace life, which is the objective of all the doctrine, particularly in the New Testament epistles. The objective of the mystery doctrine is to take the believer to this life, the super grace life. And we've seen that this Zoe life, as we've kept the Greek to say it's special, not to make it some kind of mystery. Well, it's mystery doctrine, but not to make it, you know, some kind of catchphrase, but rather because it's a special kind of life, and we want to emphasize that by leaving that Greek word in there, the Zoe life. It's God's fantastic grace provision. He's provided this for us. And as we've seen some of the verses that we've looked at in the New Testament epistles, this life is far beyond any desire you have or the most fervent prayer you've ever prayed. You've never prayed for anything that even comes close to this life that God has designed for you. Our Lord said it in John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came, why? Why did Christ come? I came that they may have life and might have it abundantly. Don't take my word for it. Take Christ's word for it. Okay? He's the one who said, this is why I came. Look, I know there's a thief out there in the world, and he's just trying to steal from you and rob and kill and destroy. He doesn't care. He's trying to wipe out. He's trying to negate all the things that my Father is doing. But I came, the second person of the Trinity, the Word of God, that they, his sheep, believers, might have this special life, the Zoe life, and might have it abundantly. And so he goes out of his way, and he does this again and again and again. As I mentioned before, there are seven places in the Gospel of John where our Lord says, I am, and then completes with a description. And it's incredible to see, he goes out of his way in that description to emphasize this life that he came to bring. I am the bread of life. He'll say, I am the light of the world, and that light is the life of men. I am the gate. And he said, by the way, the gate comes right before John 10:10, where he emphasizes life abundant. I am the good shepherd. I'm the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the true vine. The vine brings life to the branches. Every time, that's the emphasis. There are seven miracles that are in the Gospel of John. Every one of them points to some aspect of this life that he came to bring, whether it's turning water into wine and that joy of eternal life, or at the very end when he has the miracle of the fish and the full fellowship of life together with him. So it's over and over again, Lazarus being raised from the dead, literally the victory of life over death, and so forth. Everything sight restored. Everything points to living life, as opposed to the deathly things or the things that the thief, the Satan, came to do, which was to steal and kill and destroy. So this is the ultimate point of why Christ came. It's the ultimate life and is what God expects every believer to have. And we've seen that, I'm going to come to this point in a minute, we've seen that we have a warped view, we really do, of reality because of the fact that we're born as sinners. And that warped view is somehow that the exception or that the unusual thing is when somebody lives the Christian way of life and lives in this eternal life. That's unusual. When in reality, if you look at it from God's point of view, He created the new creature in order to live this new life. And when you have believers who don't, like I said before, it's like a star in the heavens that says, I don't want to shine. I mean, think how ridiculous. God creates a star in the heavens. Okay, the whole purpose is to shed light. And yet that star doesn't want to do that. I mean, how ridiculous is that? How ridiculous is it to have a grapevine that's been planted and it's sitting there and it tries to produce figs rather than grapes? How ridiculous. And yet we don't see ourselves that way. We don't see the church age believer that way. When the church age believer sits there and says, I'm not going to learn the truth. Sits there and says, I don't want to live the life. Sits there and just stays stagnant rather than growing up spiritually. We don't realize that it's on the same level as the ridiculousness of these created things that don't do what they're created to do. But I'm here to tell you that the new creature in Christ, the new spiritual species, is created to live this life and to live it abundantly and to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the normal function of the church age believer. And why not? God's provided everything, has He not? Has He not provided it abundantly? He's provided the new spiritual species. He's declared us perfectly righteous. He's given us the access to the filling of the Spirit 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. We're indwelt with the Trinity. We've been provided the completed canon of Scripture. He's given us the gift of the evangelist to become born again. He's given us the gift of the pastor teacher to instruct us on a regular basis. He's given everything necessary. He's provided everything. So why doesn't this thing do what it's supposed to do? Well, of course, that gets into the what we call the mystery of iniquity and the fact that we have free will and the fact that we can decide not to go against the plan of God, which, of course, is why we have these forms of repentance that bring joy. I mean, it's an amazing thing to think about, that God created this, and then it sits there, and it doesn't do what it's created to do. And then one day, He looks out, and He sees it starting to do what it was created to do, and that joy that comes to the Father when that happens. It's just an amazing thing to contemplate, and that's what we're looking at here. And I want you to keep that in mind. For this, God has made complete provision for this goal. And why not? Because let's face it, the other side of the coin here is that in this life that we live, that we glorify God. When we grow up spiritually, when we attain spiritual maturity, that glorifies God. See, he can pull it off, right? Now, it is true that He's given us this free will in order to make our own decisions. And when our volition lines up with His justice, His truth, His life, that glorifies Him. And so that's something to remember. Now, related to that is that in the Zoe life that we live, that we glorify God, the church glorifies God when we receive blessing. Those escrow blessings that are held in Christ for us, and they're released in time as well as the eternal state when we reach these certain levels of spiritual growth, that glorifies God. That glorifies God. And so it's a very, very lofty kind of thing to think about when we try to understand exactly. Remember, I said that when we have these repentances, these changes of thinking, when we at salvation. We change our thinking to agree with the fact that Christ is our Lord and Savior. When in rebound, we change our thinking to just name and sight and admit that we've sinned and gone against the plan of God. When in maturity, repentance, we continue to have our minds renewed by exchanging the lies for the truth. All these things glorify God, and they also put us going in the right direction in the spiritual life. And we're growing up spiritually, and these things bring joy to our Father. And again, while it's not meritorious, there's no merit in believing. There's no merit in confessing. There is great meaning in the angelic conflict when this happens. And this is the whole thing we're trying to bring out with this idea of looking at the doctrine of repentance, understanding what it is, what happens in our souls, how this has meaning for God and for the angels and the angelic conflict. And it's meant to be a motivator in continuing in the plan of God, continuing to grow up and to realize this wonderful thing, which is when God blesses us, it glorifies Him. And that's really, remember, that's where we started. That's the whole grace principle, that He is somehow glorified by giving, and we glorify Him by receiving. And so it makes it really hard, by the way, for a pastor to try to describe these things, because what God has in mind for you personally in this Zoe life, this eternal life that He wants you to live in, is far beyond anything that I can even describe, although He can try. And there are words to use in the New Testament, and we can do that, but at the end of the day, this is something that goes on in your soul. And therefore, at that point, it's become something that's experiential and personal for you in your relationship with God. These things that God has for us, the Zoe life, are hidden in Christ for us. And then we discover them as we grow spiritually, as we continue to seek out the truth of the Word of God, as we continue to be in fellowship with the Trinity and live this life, and we have these things revealed to us. That's how we live the life. Christ even said it Himself. He said in John 17, Father, you know, this life itself is to know You. It's bottom line. And that makes sense, again, because what is death in the Bible? Separation. Therefore, what is life? Union. Union. And it's the union of soul with God's thinking. That's the most profound thing here. And that is the life. And we just have to keep hearing that and keep pondering that and believing that and living that, and we find out that it's true. That it is that union that is forged through knowing God is why Paul can cry out, I just want to know Christ. I'll give up everything else. I have given up everything else. I just want to know Him. I just want to know Him. You know, and that's where we have to get to, this correspondence between learning what the Word of God has to say about life, about Christ, about God, about us, and then realizing that by learning that, we're participating in this life and time. So what I'd like to do is to go and look at some principles that are found in this great Gospel of John concerning the life, the Zoe life that God has for us, which is hidden in Christ. And I want to bring out some points. I jumped ahead of myself. In the life beyond Gnosis, which we're studying, okay, this life, the church glorifies God through the attainment of spiritual maturity. I want to go back where we started today and just look at John chapter 1, verse 4. John chapter 1, verse 4. That's where we started today, and what we're going to do today is walk through this Gospel of John a little bit. I'm going to point out certain verses that show principles related to this life. And the Gospel of John is full of this. I tried to give you a little sense of that at the beginning. And that's what we're going to do. If you go to John chapter 1, verse 4 again. So, first principle. In the life beyond Gnosis, this is what we're studying. This life, this Zoe life, this life beyond knowledge. The church glorifies God. And we do so through attaining spiritual maturity. Look at John chapter 1, verse 4. In Him was life, and this life, this Zoe life, was the light of men. I want you to notice that this light is what gives guidance and direction and clarity. When we have guidance and direction and clarity, that's how we live this life. There's no confusion in this life. There's no chaos in this life or boredom associated with this life. It has to do with the life of direction, of meaning and purpose. Go forward, please, now to John chapter 3, verse 15. John 3, 15. Because the second point I want to make about this life is that the church glorifies God, as we just saw, through receiving escrow blessings for time and in the eternal state. Again, in the Zoe life, It's made available to anyone who believes in Christ, and the church glorifies God by receiving escrow blessings for time and for all of eternity. And again, it's made available for anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm trying to check what I did here. All right, I don't know, I did something kind of, okay, anyway, let me put that, this is the second point right here. This life is made available to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 3, verse 15, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. Again, that whoever believes may in Christ have eternal life. This is that life more abundant, that Zoe life. And look at verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look at verse 36, John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And I want to point out again, it doesn't say will have, it says has. This is a present reality. And the thing that's so interesting about the spiritual life is that God comes on the scene at the moment of salvation, if you will. He just plugs us into all these things. He just gives them all to us. We're not ready to have any appreciation of them yet. It really is like a child who's born and has this incredible inheritance at birth, but it takes the kid, you know, maybe 25 years at least to get to the point where he's ready to have access and make full use of all that he received as an inheritance at birth. It's exactly what goes on with the spiritual life. You know, we're the moment of salvation. We are placed into union with the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, that alone is totally a mind-blowing thing. Totally a mind-blowing thing. And, you know, it's better than any kind of royalty, other kind of royalty on the planet. You know, it's being placed in union, being identified with the King of Kings, the Creator, the one who has access to all the riches, the one who has all the fullness in him, and we are put into that body, and therefore we have access to all this, but we don't know at all how to live that life, and that's why we need the regular Bible class and instruction in order to learn how to live that life and gain access through knowledge and understanding. So that's what this is really pointing to. But realize that the moment of salvation, you were given this thing called eternal life. And now you have an opportunity to experience it in time, because it is, you do have it. You have access to it. This Zoe life, or the life which comes from God, it fulfills desires that are found in every one of us. I'd like you to go forward to chapter 4 of the Gospel of John and start reading in John chapter 4, verse 14. John chapter 4, verse 14. See, God has set this all up for us to win. And he is a genius. And he realizes that we are but dust. He realizes that we have opposition, that we have a sin nature, that the world system is out there, the kingdom of darkness is out there. And so he's providing all these things that are advantages because his power is greater. And that's really his demonstration that his power is greater. It's one of the ways in which he wins and has won the angelic conflict. And so this can be at work with you in your life. And so we need to understand that he's provided desires, and then he's provided the means for those desires to be fulfilled, all to drive you forward into this life. And so we all have desires, and God comes on the scene and provides through this life that he wants us to gain access to the answers and the fulfillment of those desires. This is how he puts it. Look how the Lord puts it in John 4:14. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now that well of water, of course, is the filling of the Spirit combined with the Word of God. And when we drink, we will never thirst. Well, we're at the moment of salvation, we drink, and we have eternal life given to us. We have the indwelling of the Trinity at that moment, and we have provided eternal life. And then in time, we have access to this water whenever we learn the Word of God, and that gives us the ability to live this life now in time. And it's a tremendous thing to understand what's going on when we learn the Word of God. And what's going on is what the psalmist talks about in Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight yourself now in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. So this life is available in time. It's made available to us in time. It doesn't just begin with the eternal state. It's called eternal life, but it's made available in time. It's a kind of life that is expressed as eternal, but it's made available to us in time. And I want you to see that in John 5. Go forward to John chapter 5, verse 24. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, the Lord says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has, present tense, eternal life. This is this life that comes from God, the Zoe life, and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. This life is made available to us in time. It doesn't just begin in eternity. I keep saying that because we know as many times as we say that, we hear the phrase eternal life and our mind just flips into this idea that it's only in the eternal state, that somehow we have to suffer and do our penance in time and then we'll get a reward at the end. Now there's some of that. Clearly there's you know, spiritual life is a situation where we have to go through things and then at the end we grow up, we receive certain blessings and so forth. But they're available in time, not just in the eternal state. And God's a tremendous giver and he's always trying to motivate us to go forward. And while he saves the best for last, he's providing all the way, all along the way, that when we learn the truth and we live in it, he provides reinforcements in order to let us know that we're on the right path. And it starts here in time. It's not just for the eternal state. He says, you've already, think about this, you believe in Christ, you've already have eternal life, you're not going to come into judgment, you've already passed out from death into life, from separation from God to union with God. And now why not live in that? You know, why not live in what's already happened to you positionally? You've been placed into this thing called eternal life. Now why not live that way? Why not experience that in time? That's what's available to you. It's happened. It's already happened. Now why not live that way? Number five, look at John chapter 6, verse 27. This Zoe life, this life which God gives to us, is given to us through the intake of doctrine, the Word of God. Look at John chapter 6, verse 27. John chapter 6, verse 27. Now, it's in this chapter that we're going to have the first I am, by the way. But I want you to look at John chapter 6 and verse 27. John 6, 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to what? Eternal life. Look at that again. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, the Zoe life. This food, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. And then if you look at John chapter, just go forward to a few more verses, and you see in verse 35, the first I am. I am the bread of life. Now notice, he could have just said, I am the bread, but he didn't. He said, I am the bread of life. See what I'm talking about? He's emphasizing this aspect of what he came to do, which was to bring life, who he is, which is very life eternal itself. And so what we're seeing here is that it's through the intake of this bread, or this word of the word of God, the intake of doctrine, that this life is given to us. Look at go to John chapter 6, verse 63. Just go forward a few more verses here. You look at verse 63, we see he says this. He says, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. It's through the intake of doctrine, truth, Bible truth, the words that he speaks, that contains the life, this Zoe life, this life that God gives us, this connection. I'm the way and the truth and the life. The truth leads to the life. I know you're tired of hearing it, but I'm going to keep saying it because this seems so straightforward when we're in Bible class. So straightforward and obvious when we hear right from the Lord's words. You go out in life, you go out there in the world, you go out there and you face the own thought test in your soul, and now all of a sudden it's no longer obvious. And because there's a direct attack made on the Word of God day in and day out there in the world. Okay, your flesh, your sin nature is going to attack the Word of God. And so that's why Bible class is this opportunity to reinforce, repeat, make clear, see over and over again so you can't forget it. So your eyes are rolling in the sockets of your head by the number of times you've heard something, and then I'm doing my job. Because this connection between the truth and the life has to be made, because the kingdom of darkness is going to use death to try to get you off the truth. You see it? They're going to try to work backwards here. And they're going to try to destroy your concept and your motivation to learn the Word of God. That's what they're all about now. They can't, look, if you're born again and saved, they can't prevent you from getting into the way, can they? No, you're already in the way. You're saved. You've had that strategic victory. You're already in union with Christ. There's nothing they can do about that. Eternal security. So what are they going to do now? Well, let's prevent him at least from glorifying God in time. He's going to glorify him in the eternal state because he's born again and saved. Let's stop him from glorifying God in time, or her. How are we going to do that? Prevent them from learning the truth about themselves and about God. That way they won't live this life in time. And that way God will create a star that doesn't want to shine, or a vine that wants to produce rotten figs rather than grapes. So that's the whole thing here, is to understand that you've got an enemy, and that there's a threefold enemy that you have. You have the kingdom of darkness, you have the world system, you have your own sin nature, and they're all going to try to stop you from learning the truth of the Word of God. And therefore, Bible class is the opportunity to pour into you this truth and this motivation to keep going forward and learning the Word of God. And of course, it's all over the Gospel of John to do that. Please go forward to John chapter 10, verse 10. John 10, 10. Next point I want you to see is that this life is given in measure depending on the believer's desire for it. Again, this life is given in measure depending on the believer's desire for it. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly. In other words, that's the measure. You see it? There's different measures of it. You can have life, but you can have abundantly. You can have it abundantly. You can have it in between abundantly. You can have it 25% abundantly or 50. You see, there's it's in measure. Depending on your desire for it, depending on your learning and the level of knowledge and understanding and motivation and so forth. And so I want you to see that in John 10:10. And of course, in John 10:10, the Lord also identifies himself with a couple of other I ams, or in John chapter 10 anyway. If you look right before that verse, notice he says in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. Notice in verse 9, I am the door. And then he talks about how I came so that they may have life abundantly. And then look at verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He gives out his life for the sheep. In other words, that these I ams in chapter 10 are all identified with his central statement, which is, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Again, the I ams connected with life. Now, I want you to just look at verse 28 of chapter 10, because this life can never be taken away. It's very important that you understand this. This life can never be taken away. You were given eternal life at the moment of salvation, and this life can never be taken away. John 10, verses 28 to 30. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand. Please take these words and take them to heart. If you've never done that before, do it today. Seal up the fact that you are, when you become born again and saved, you are eternally secure, that you can't lose your salvation, that nothing that happens from this point forward will ever cause you to lose your salvation, including anything you do or say or think. He says, I did it. Notice Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, the Creator, the All-Powerful, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. I don't know, you know, but to me, I think that's pretty strong and pretty direct language right here. I give eternal life to them. They shall never perish. No one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And I and the Father are one. Okay, it's almost as if you think about it this way. Christ comes on the scene and says, you're a believer, I've given you eternal life. You're never going to perish. Okay, now, I'm going to give you a visual aid. I got you right here. He puts his arm around you like that. Okay, you can't see me. He says, no one's going to snatch him out of my hand. Then he brings the Father over. Hey, Dad, come here. Father comes over. Okay, group hug time. Father's given them to me. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In other words, the Father puts his hand around you. You picture it now. Jesus Christ standing here with you. His arms around one. And then the Father comes, his arms around you. And I have this picture. And it's like, you're protected by God the Father, God the Son, and of course God the Holy Spirit is not mentioned here. And then you have this picture, then at the very end he says, and I and the Father are one. In other words, this, the two people that are protecting you are totally united. It's an unbelievable connection, unbelievable power, unbelievable sealing and security around this whole verse, set of verses and the whole picture that the Lord is painting here. All to say you're eternally secure. This life that you've been given, eternal life, can never be taken away. That's a tremendous confidence boost, a tremendous comfort. It ought to give you tremendous rest. Tremendous rest. And no matter what you're going through, now or in the future, there's no way that this eternal life, this salvation that you've already been given, can be taken away. No way, no how. And believe me, that the kingdom of darkness is going to try to attack this point in your soul. Because if he can attack this point, he can rob you. What is he? He's a thief and a murderer from the beginning and a liar. And he's going to use his lies to try to convince you that this is not the case. Don't let it happen. Please take these words from the Savior today and embrace them as truth and realize that you're eternally secure. Okay, please go forward to John chapter 17, verse 3. John chapter 17, verse 3. Because this life is described, as we've seen before, as knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. It's described in John 17:3 as knowing God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, look, it's very simple. Look at John chapter 17, verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Again, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ that you have sent. What is eternal life? Knowing God and knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing them. Why? Because death is separation, therefore life is union. And that union of souls is what we're talking about here. The knowledge, knowing God personally, knowing His character, knowing His nature, knowing His grace, knowing His plan, knowing His desires, knowing Him intimately. That is life. That is the very life. And, you know, that's not so strange. I mean, you don't really live with somebody if you don't know them. You can be occupying similar space, right? So, for example, all right, and this may sound ridiculous, but let me just illustrate it. You can have a person who lives in an apartment building. Okay, and they're in apartment 11. And then you can have a person living in apartment 12. Now, they're really close to one another. Okay, they may be closer than, say, a family where there's a bedroom wing for the children and another bedroom wing for the parents, and that other wing is on the other side of the house. So physically, you might, if you live in an apartment 11, you might be physically closer to somebody who lives in apartment 12. But you're not living with them. Why? Because there's no thought connection. There's no soul connection. So the physical isn't really where it's at, is it? It's a soul connection. You can be in a bus or in a subway car, and you can be like literally crammed next to somebody, but they're a stranger. You have no idea who they are. You're not living life with them. You're very close to them physically, but you're not living life with them. And yet, you can be a woman who's married to a man who's in the United States military, who's halfway around the world, and yet you have a connection in your soul, and you're living with them day in and day out. You have a life together, even though you're physically separated. I've been reading the biography of John Adams. Now, John Adams was a guy who was away from his wife, Abigail, most of their married life. They were separated because John was a statesman who was serving his country in different ways, whether it be in some kind of a form of ambassadorship in a foreign country, which happened, or whether he was in Philadelphia, which is the capital, or New York, or Washington, and she was back in Massachusetts. But yet, they had this intimate life together, and it's beautiful, and you see it in their letters that they write to one another. And so they had a very intimate life. They lived life together, even though they were physically separated. And so the point is that the essence of living is this soul connection, is this knowledge, this intimacy of thinking. And that's really what we're seeing here as true in the terms of the relationship between God and His children. That there are some who don't know Him and some who do. And isn't that really, well, let's just think about the where we started in the parables in Luke chapter 15. Isn't that the problem that we're going to see when you have this father and his two sons, that they never knew the father? And at the end, it's that younger son who gets to know him, sees this father running out after him when he expected the typical response of a father in that culture would have been to be very proud and hurt and force the son to really come groveling at his feet. But that's not at all what happens, because the father loves the son and runs out after him, which is something that was unheard of in Middle Eastern culture, to see this, you know, this established, mature man running in the streets. It was something that a child would do or a woman would do, but not the patriarch, not the head of the household. And so the fact was that they didn't know the father. They didn't know him. They lived with him for years, but they didn't know his heartbeat. They didn't know his forgiveness. They didn't know his kindness. They didn't know the greatness of the man. And that's what we are beckoned, called to do, to get, know the greatness of the God, know the greatness of our Father, and demonstrate that greatness to others. And then, therefore, that's living. That's true living. And so I just want you to see that, because I want to, again, make that connection between what you learn about your Father and this life that you live with him and he's calling you to live. And so then, kind of just wrap this up in a point, it's through the written communication of Bible doctrine that this life is offered to every member of the human race. And I just want you to go to John chapter 20, verse 31. John chapter 20, verse 31. I want you to see this. John 20, 31, by the way, is a summary statement of what the Gospel of John is all about. What the Gospel of John is all about. Now, the Gospel of John, in essence, is saying that Jesus Christ is God, and by believing in him, you'll have eternal life. And so it combines the deity of Christ with the gospel, but points to the life. And it's a beautiful summary statement. Let's just take a look at it. John chapter 20, verse 31. If you go forward there. But these have been written. John chapter 20, verse 31. It's through the written communication of Bible doctrine that this life is offered to every member of the human race. John chapter 20, verse 31. But these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Again, I want you to notice that it's unmistakable. It's throughout this Gospel of John, again and again and again and again and again. It's just driven into our heads that Christ came to give us life. There's this life available. God wants you to have this life. Believing is the starting point. I am the way, but the truth leads to the life, and the truth and the life. Believing is the start, but the key is that the truth is what leads to the life. That believing, you may have life in his name. If you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. In places like Philippians chapter 4, which we saw recently, 11 and 12, we have what the correct interpretation of life is for the believer who sticks with doctrine, lives in the way, and the truth manifested by the life. So I want you to go back to Philippians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, for a description of what it means to have this life. You're a believer, you stick with the word of God, you're living in this plan, starting with the way, salvation and understanding what happened at the cross, then the truth and embracing the mystery doctrine of the church age, and now this life is manifested in you, and now you're living this way, and now we want to see, what does it mean? What does it mean to accept your calling, your place in life, the fact that you're a new spiritual species? Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, 11. Paul says, "Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. I know," notice learning and knowledge, "I know how to get along with humble means. And I also know how to live in prosperity. And in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need." In other words, when you know God, when you know grace, when you know the truth, what happens in your circumstances is irrelevant. But this contentment that he has, this secret that he has nothing to do with his circumstances. Doesn't have to do with whether he has humble means or prosperity. In other words, the blessings aren't found there. That's not what we're talking about here. It's not being filled, it has nothing to do with whether you're filled or going hungry or abundant, having abundance in the physical realm or suffering need. Nothing to do with that, because sometimes God has to make that issue clear to us by bringing us to both places from time to time in our life and realizing that neither one nor the other is the secret, but it's what you can have regardless of circumstances when you know the truth of who you are in Christ and who your Father is and have that intimacy of that life shared, then it's going on regardless. You know, it's kind of just to kind of bring us back to a picture. John and Abigail Adams, okay, had a great marriage, whether they were together in Quincy or they were separated by thousands of miles. Whether they had a beautiful home in London or a beautiful home, you know, in Philadelphia, or whether they didn't. Whether they were on the road, traveling in bumpy roads and beating their bodies up. It didn't matter, you see, because in terms of their relationship now, well, other things matter, and maybe they complained. I'm not trying to use them as the prototype of anything other than to illustrate, you know, that we have this relationship that's growing with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ and in fellowship with the Spirit. And regardless of what's going on, that's growing, that relationship, that connection, that intimacy. And that is the life. That is the secret. That is the source of our contentment. You know, he's the vine, we're the branches, right? When we're oriented to the vine, doesn't matter if it's sunny out or raining out or whatever, that life is still surging through us. And so this is what we're here to learn and to become and to develop. And it's through the teaching ministry, through God the Holy Spirit's mentorship, that this happens. We come to have this lifestyle, this thinking of maturity, contentment no matter what's going on. It's a result of perceiving, metabolizing, and applying Bible doctrine. That's what we begin to do, is live this Zoe life. Again, the true purpose of receiving doctrine in Bible class is to recognize what the Lord Jesus Christ means when he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the entrance, and I am the truth, doctrine, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Because we have these doorways that we can walk through of repentance, of changing our thinking. About Christ's salvation, I am the way. About our sins, to be filled with the Spirit, I am the truth. About the Word of God alive and powerful, that we can have our minds renewed on day in and day out basis and live a life of fellowship with the Trinity, I am the life. And the reason why truth is so important, you know, what do you think of the truth? That's the question for the third kind of repentance. What do you think of the truth? And that question comes to you on a day in and day out basis whenever you expose yourself and your soul to the truth. What do you think of it? It's so important because it produces learning to be content in whatever circumstances you are. In other words, living a life that's independent of circumstances. That's the secret life, if you will. That's the function of this Zoe life that God's providing to us. Remember, once again, repeating, this Zoe refers to a super grace life, which is the objective, the outcome, the result, the production of Bible doctrine resident in your soul. It refers to an extraordinary contentment and peace that God desires for us to experience, even in time. It's extraordinary. It's supernatural. It's real. It's provided by the Word of God in your soul and the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit. And even in time, you have the ability to begin to experience this life within you. Remember, it's a spring that just wells up to eternal life. And this sense of inner peace or contentment, it may decrease or increase. Because remember, this new life, this Zoe life, this life of complete contentment is given little by little. And in the eternal state, however, that's the life that will fill you entirely. And remember that God has a plan for our lives. I know I'm moving through this, but he has a plan which enables us to recognize that there will be death. Remember, there will be death, but to the things that are not things that have to go anyway. You know, he shakes the things that can be shaken, so the things that cannot be shaken remain. So we have to recognize that we have death, to the old sin nature with its selfish desires, the self-life, and that's part of the plan that he also gives us the experience of this new life in time, is this great exchange. You know, the plan of God is just has these exchanges. You think about the salvation. At the moment of salvation, you have an exchange. What am I talking about? You exchange the fact that your sins have been taken by Christ on the cross. So the burden and guilt of your sins, you give away. And then what do you receive? Perfect righteousness, right? 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became the sin offering for us that we may receive perfect righteousness. That's the exchange of salvation. Guilt for righteousness. Now, every time we do, we have the second kind of repentance, there's another exchange. At that moment of time, what happens? We confess our sins and we receive forgiveness. It's a version of what happens at the cross. And then, of course, the exchange that we have our thinking renewed, is we put aside the lies and we just embrace the truth. So, but here what happens is that we also exchange a life. We say, I'm going to exchange my old life for my new life. Every time, of course, we get the better in the exchange. And so here, we need to recognize that as part of the plan, we're going to lay down the life related to the old sin nature, selfish desires, and pick up the new life that's hidden with Christ, which is knowledge of the truth and thinking the way our Father thinks. If you stay with the plan of God, there will be times when you'll experience this death from the old sin nature, but then it will be followed by the experience of newness of this new life, this Zoe life, this life of inner happiness and complete contentment. Please turn to our book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 4, as we close today. Please turn to Romans, chapter 6, verse 4. Whose life do you want to live? That's the issue. Do you want to live your self-life, the life of the old sin nature, the life that really is death that's masked in pseudo-life? Or do you want to have life, which is life indeed, this eternal life, this life that's hidden in Christ, this newness of life that Christ came to give you, this eternal life, the very life of God Himself, inner happiness and complete contentment. Look at Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, identification with Christ in His death. Why? So that, in order that, purpose. As Christ was raised from the dead, resurrection, that's why it's so important to understand that the resurrection happened, proof of the resurrection, through the glory of the Father. As Christ was raised from the dead, and He was, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. There's that exchange. Exchange the death to your sin nature's life to this new life, which is eternal life that God has for you. And the dangerous trap, of course, is to get discouraged in life when things aren't going right, when the very fact that those things aren't going right is participating in you being cut off from the desires of your old sin nature so that you can live this better life more fully. So we are to have that peace and contentment that goes beyond understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. Talks about this fact in John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. The Zoe life is something different. It puts you in a completely new state. My peace, not the world, but mine, the Lord. Something better, something new, completely new state. And in arriving at that state, we see what Philippians 4:7 says. It's this spiritual peace and prosperity from the source of the God, which surpasses or rises above and beyond all comprehension, and it will garrison, protect your hearts, your right lobes, and also your minds in Christ Jesus. And concerning being content in whatever state we're in, realize this. We won't always understand the will of God, but we can trust His sovereignty completely. That's another matter, and it's that that leads us to this experience of the Zoe life within. It's a matter sometimes of trust and faith, of just hanging in there and just realizing that God's in control. He's totally good. He's your Father. He wants what's best for you. He knows what's best for you. He loves you 100 times more than you love yourself. And as we stay dedicated and devoted to this way, this truth, this life. Oh, there'll be outward problems. You'll have persecution. All who desire to live the spiritual life will be persecuted, as Paul wrote Timothy. There'll be injustices. There may even be things that you may perceive to be the unfairness of God, even though God cannot be unfair. But you may see it that way for a time. But you know what? No longer do you see these as being negatives, as things to be reacted to, because you realize the issue. Is it my life or his life that counts? Because we have access to this incredible, incredible opportunity to a life of contentment and inner peace, fantastic inner happiness, as Paul tells us in Philippians 4:4. Keep on having this perfect happiness by means of the Lord. Remember, without him you're nothing. It all comes from the source of the Lord. And a lot of the persecution and difficulty and injustice is to drive us to the source of the God, to drive us to the Lord Jesus Christ, to realize that he's the vine and that we have to go to him for the very source of this life that we lead. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to learn your word. We ask now for the mentorship of God the Holy Spirit to make these things understandable and meaningful in the inner person, so we may continue to grow and live this life with you. We ask it all in the name of Christ, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On his merits we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
As I hear the Savior call for David.